In that vein, let me say this. If you were here last night, last night I asked you to go along with me, do a little bit of deep thinking last night. And I acknowledge that. I'm going to tell you, if you're like me, your thinker's a little bit sore, tonight won't be quite as taxing. Maybe what we have to talk about tonight will be more practical in a sense, but probably won't be as challenging. Much new material may be presented tonight as there was last night. But I'm glad you're here. Glad you're interested in spiritual things. Glad you're interested in the amazing grace of God. And we get to spend some time talking about that this week. Before we begin tonight, let's start by reading a text. I want to start reading in verse 14 of chapter 3 of the letter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, read with me beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what I want us to think about for a few minutes together this evening is this admonition from Peter to grow in grace. And that's the idea we're talking about tonight. And really then the title of the lesson is the way we do that. What I want you to think about tonight is grace, knowledge, and faith. And really what we hope to do is show the connection of those three, what seem like great themes, grace, knowledge, and faith. I want to talk about them in very practical ways and how they're interconnected as we collectively live lives determined to grow in grace. Notice there with me in our reading in verse 14, Peter says about his readers, he says, it's important we understand this, since you are waiting for these, well, the natural question is, well, what are these? What is it he's talking about that we're waiting for? And go back up and look at verse 12, beginning, just so you understand exactly what it was Peter was talking about. He's talking about folks that are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And folks that live their lives with the coming of the day of the Lord in view, what we're waiting for is the Lord's return and our hope we have of being with Him. But you see that living with that kind of perspective has caused him to ask the question to those people, then if that's what you're thinking about, if that's what you're waiting for, what kind of people ought you to be? In verse 11. But when he talks about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord there in verse 12, we learn some things throughout the rest of verse 12 there, talking about the second coming or when the Lord returns, says, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So in verse 14 that we begin our reading with, and he says, since you are waiting for these, what we learn is what we're waiting for is the coming of the day of the Lord. And what we're waiting for is our hope of being with him as part of a new spiritual order that he describes there using language from the Old Testament as a new heavens and a new earth. Now, those words right there tell us he's not talking about this earth and the current heavens, not some remodeled or restored form of that either, because he makes it clear in verses 12 and 13 that what is his existence today is going to be dissolved and melted. Now, I know a lot of you probably watch HGTV, and they do a lot of amazing things and remodels, but you can't remodel or restore something that's been dissolved and melted. So I think that's something that Peter tells us here that we understand. But he's talking then not about literally restoring this earth and heavens, but he's talking about a new spiritual reality when he uses that language, new heavens and a new earth. And it's that new spiritual reality that we're looking forward to after Christ comes back, where we will be with God, together with him in his presence in heaven. And it's the same thing that John describes over in Revelation chapter 21. For we won't take the time to turn back there and look, but if you go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, you'll see John uses that language of new heavens and new earth there again, and what I believe to be a description of heaven. And so Peter here is writing to folks that live their lives waiting for and hastening for that, living in eager anticipation of the coming of the day of the Lord. And then while we're waiting, look at what he says in verse 15. Verse 14, since we're waiting, he tells us how we ought to live, right? Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish or at peace. While we're waiting for him to return, live lives where we're serious about being the kind of people he wants us to be. So that when he comes back, when he judges us, we will be found before him without spot, without blemish, and at peace. And to that end, look what he says in verse 15. While we're waiting, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. I want to suggest to you what Peter means by that is simply be thankful that the Lord is long-suffering and patient with us. Because really that's where our hope for salvation comes from, isn't it? That he is long-suffering, that he is patient, that he is merciful toward us, that we can seek his forgiveness when we stumble and those kind of things. And it's that graciousness of God then where it's so important to us and our hope of our eternal destiny with him. He says, you just count that as salvation because really God's patience with us is our only hope of salvation. And then Peter does something interesting here. He basically says, and Paul writes about these same things. And that's where he ends there, kind of as verse 15 comes to an end. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But for our purposes tonight, the idea we want to focus on comes from down in verse 18. Because just to set the stage, it's people focused on the second coming. People who are living lives where their effort is to be diligent, to be ready for him when he comes back. And the admonition that we find down in verse 18 as this letter closes is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, it's always interesting when you pull one verse out by itself, you notice things about it. And you start reading chapter 3, verse 18, and it begins with the word but. So that tells us that what came before is pretty important to our complete understanding of what he's saying here, because he introduces this thought as something in contrast. But, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But, or instead of some things. And as you begin looking back at the context there, what he's saying is instead of being carried away with errors, do you see verse 17 there again? He talks about the danger of being caught up in the errors of those lawless people that he describes here, those who have no regard for God's law. And that's what he wants us to avoid. Instead of doing that, instead of being carried away with errors. And then back in verse 16, as he had told us, he admits that Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. I think that's interesting. You wonder how Paul would have felt about that. Peter wrote, oh, and Paul's writing the same stuff I am, but some of his stuff's hard to understand. And I think it's interesting to think about maybe what Peter had in mind when he wrote that. Usually when folks think about that, a lot of folks will probably talk about Romans, if you ask me. Talk about like the book of Romans, something Paul wrote that's hard to understand. Let me suggest to you, based on the time we've spent together here this week, maybe some of the passages other places, even where Paul talked about the grace of God, he might have thought people might eventually someday have trouble understanding some of those things. So he admits that some of what Paul's written is hard to understand, but notice this, he doesn't say you can't understand it. It doesn't say it's impossible to understand, just admits that you don't have to roll your sleeves up and work at it a little bit maybe. But also notice this, he does use language that indicates everything Paul wrote is Scripture. And we need to remember that and recall that as a principle. But what he warns them about here, the danger of being carried away with the errors of what he calls these lawless people, is that their error is twisting the Scriptures. That's what he said in verse 16, where they take Scripture and make it mean things it wasn't intended to mean. Or take things away from it that isn't what the Spirit revealed, isn't what the apostles taught, isn't what John taught, what Peter taught, or what Paul taught. But the danger there is of folks twisting Scripture. And folks did that with Scripture, even in the first century. I think we know folks still do that with Scripture. And so the safeguard against falling for the error of others who are twisting Scripture is knowledge. Knowledge and understanding of what it is the Scripture says, of what the apostles taught, what Jesus said, what those inspired men taught and spoke and wrote and shared with Christians in the first century. Because the outcome of being carried away with the error of following twisted Scriptures is what he worries about them, that they might lose their own stability. And when you think about the threat of losing our own stability, that word there, stability, you may have a version that talks about steadfastness or firmness. The thought of losing that, what we're talking about is that stability, that steadfastness, that firmness that we have in the faith. And that's what's under attack here by this error. In other words, our faith is based upon that Word of God. And if we are influenced by those who have twisted it or perverted the Word of God, then we stand a chance to lose our faith, or at least the stability of our faith. And I think it's interesting to think about that idea of what stability is in the faith and where it comes from. And Peter's already really talked about that. In the letter we're looking at here, 2 Peter, he's made it clear to us that stability in faith, how to be firm, how to be steadfast in your faith, is based upon knowledge and practice of the truth. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 12 with me in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. What Peter was doing was reminding people. Again, that's the idea of, guess what? This is stuff what we've already taught you. Things, it's about sticking with what the apostles taught is the answer. And he says that's what he's doing. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And again, as we pointed out before, the secret to being right with God is just staying with what was originally taught. Staying with what the apostles had taught. But I want you to notice there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, that word that's translated established, and he talks about them being established in the truth. That's a word with from the same root word as our word stability from over in chapter 3 and verse 17. That stability, that steadfastness, that firmness in faith, stay in it. And he's telling them you were established in that because you're established in the truth. And he also links it to the idea of what they practice. And in verse 10 of that same chapter, chapter 1, look back up at verse 10. And you're familiar with this passage in Scripture here. We've talked about what sometimes we call the Christian virtues, the things that we need to grow in and add to our faith. And in verse 10, talk about people that are established in those things. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, there's that word again, to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So he's talking about maintaining your stability, and what that looks like is knowing the truth as it was originally revealed to you, and then practicing it. And putting into practice those things that Peter says we need to continue to be adding to and growing our faith as Christians. That is what stability looks like. That's what steadfastness or firmness of faith looks like in the lives of Christians. Particularly those who are thinking about being ready for the day of the Lord. But this is couched again in a warning that Peter gives, a warning against twisting the Scripture. And what Peter reminds these folks is something simply we need to be reminded of ourselves, is that you've been forewarned about this Scripture twisting. And that's what he says there in chapter 3 again, that they now know about this. So they have every reason to be on guard, every reason to pay attention to things that are taught, things that are said, and compare those to what was originally taught. Compare those to what the apostles had taught, what they already had, what they were already established in. And as we think about this, hey, instead of being carried away with errors, and nobody wants to be carried away with an error, right? We want to be ready for the day of the Lord. So instead of being carried away from the error, Peter offers not a correction of that problem, but he offers a preventative. He offers an encouragement for us to, hey, be proactive. If you want to be preserved or saved or protected from being carried away from error, and he says there for us in verse 18, grow. That's the answer. The answer is to be proactive in our own personal growth, not reactive to that error, but growing in such a way that we're not subject to that error. Now, as you think about that idea that Peter here has commanded us, what are we supposed to do, Peter? We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to be busy growing. And now you think about that idea, I'm going to wow you with a very intense, challenging academic definition of what it means to grow. So we're sure we understand what Peter's talking about. It means to become greater in size. I assume that's probably what most people would have guessed, right? If we talked about what does it mean to grow. But that's the literal meaning of that word. You know that. But the definition tells us it's used in other ways as well. And this is what Peter's talking about, is the idea of moving towards spiritual maturity. The idea of continually pursuing growth in our faith, which is what he points out and is outlining for us over there in chapter 1. And it's so integral to the idea that if you go and you look at the definition of that word grow, it tells you that's what it means. We're pursuing spiritual maturity. And even in the definition, it goes on to say, listen, to grow is key to authentic discipleship. In other words, a disciple, a follower of a teacher, as disciples of Jesus, those who follow after Jesus to become like him, to imitate him, that requires us to grow. We have to continue to be growing to become more like him as part of being his disciple. And really it becomes not just a nice to have or a nice to do. It is actually a requirement of true discipleship. The Lord requires nonstop progress or development or growth, we might say, in the life of faith. And I want you to think about that. Peter's just challenged us to do something here that we have to be doing anyway if we're going to be faithful disciples. Now notice that Peter gives this as a command. And I think that's interesting. He's commanding them to grow in the grace. Now just think about this. Because of some of the things we've talked about the last couple of days, you're better equipped to think about this. But if our concept of grace was just as something God pours on us, you say, well, how can I grow in that? Right? If it's just something that God does, then how could Peter tell me to do something that I have no... So he gives it as a command, indicating us that grace isn't one directional. It's not simply something God pours out on us. It's something we can be commanded to grow in. And as for growth, I want you to think about one more thing. That it's in the definition here, but it also needs to be the way we understand our life as disciples. The requirement is not perfection. And I know we stumble there sometimes. Sometimes through misunderstandings or misconceptions, or sometimes I think even from a good place of humility and therefore a lack of feeling worthy of some of the beautiful things that God has promised to those who serve Him, we get to act or talk or think as though there's some level of attainment near perfection and I can never get there. I just want you to realize this, God does not ask perfection of you, but He does ask for progress. He wants us to be growing. He wants us to ever be becoming more like His Son. That's an important part because you can do it, and you know you can do it because Peter commanded you to do it. And we need to see that. But he uses the phrase in an interesting way. Again, grow in grace. And again, I want to suggest to you that we're prepared to have this conversation. But let me ask you this question. When you first think about that, you isolate those three words and you realize I've been told to grow in grace or grow in the grace of God. How would that hit you initially? You might, how am I going to do that? Like we talked about, maybe again, depending upon how much we've thought about grace and how that word is used in the Bible, that may be a command that would puzzle us. It might cause us to respond and you say, well, how can I grow in something that's a gift from God? Right? That would be maybe a typical response to that charge. But in order to unlock the meaning of what Peter is saying here, we just have to kind of lean back on some things that we've already talked about this week. That grace here particularly simply means favor. That even here, Peter is not using or talking about grace, trying to do some of the maybe heavy theological lifting that Paul is when he discusses grace in Romans and in Galatians and other places. Here, Peter very much is using it just in the sense of growing in God's favor. Now, we've already looked at Luke 2 and verse 52 this week to talk about how we see that word used that way, even translated that way. Just by way of reminder, that's what Luke makes this observation about Jesus in Luke 2, 52. He says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." We made that point the other day that favor there is our word, charis, that word for grace. So it's something that Jesus was able to grow in, and he earned God's favor in the way that he lived his life. But I'd ask you now to turn over to Acts chapter 13. I want you to look at another place where that word is used that way that starts giving us clues about how we can grow in favor with God, how we can grow in the grace of God. And when you turn over to Acts chapter 13, and we're concerned with the section that begins about verse 13 of Acts 13. And so historically here you have Paul and Barnabas and the time they spend in Antioch of Pisidia. Most of you probably are familiar with that story. That's where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark leave on a journey. Then John turns back at this point. But then Paul and Barnabas end up in this synagogue, and they go in, and what happens in the synagogue, there's things that are always what we would call the order of services. So they read the law, they read from the prophets. And then their custom was, if some travelers came through and attended synagogue, they went around and said, "Hey, do you guys have something you'd like to say to the crowd?" And so Paul and Barnabas get the invitation. And you notice there in chapter 13 and verse 16 says, "So Paul stood up." And let me tell you what Paul did. And you can just glance down there beginning of verse 16. As Paul stood up and began with the history of the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. And from that place, he preached Jesus. He started with the history of God's people, from him bringing them out of Egypt to the way that he had blessed them, that he was fulfilling and keeping those promises to Abraham. He touches on how what he did under King David. And then from one of David's descendants, he brings forth Jesus the Savior, verse 23 says, as he promised. And as Paul preaches Jesus to this Jewish crowd gathered in the synagogue, really, it's based upon their response to that we get down to verse 38 when he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that this through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And then Paul completes by going through quotations from the Psalms and to make the case that Jesus of Nazareth, the man that was crucified in Jerusalem, is the Messiah, is the Son of God, is the one promised from God through the fathers. And then in verse 42 says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So there was a group of the people that heard that were moved by it, that responded to it, that wanted to hear more of it. And he's talking about them and to them in verse 43 when it says, "And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." And when Paul tells this group who has shown this interest and this response to what he said to continue in the grace of God, what he's saying is continue in the favor of God. And what he's making here is a contrast between their belief and their response and the response of the other people that were there that day, the next few verses talk about, that didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So what Paul is doing there by saying them, urge them to continue in the grace of God, he's encouraging them to keep on believing. To keep on believing Jesus and in Jesus that they may remain in the favor of God. And notice he's telling them do something that they can do. They can continue in the grace of God. Because this underscores another point that I hope we've already made this week. This is another place where you realize that while God's grace is undeserved, it's not unconditional. These folks needed to respond, to believe and to respond. And then based on choices they would make and the lives they would leave, they would have the ability to decide to continue in the grace of God. And we need to understand that. But still, then the idea that we're getting at, well, what does it mean to grow in the grace? And it simply means this then, to grow in the things that find grace with God, or the things that find favor with God. What I would suggest to you is if we had started this discussion there, and I had simply said, hey, turn that, if you had a blank piece of paper and a pencil, and I said, turn that piece of paper over, which I guess you wouldn't have to turn it over if it's blank, would you? So I was extra thing there. Take that blank piece of paper and your pencil and write down things that you think would find favor with God. You wouldn't think that was a hard exercise, would you? You can start thinking about the things you know that please God, that would ingratiate you to God, that would find favor to God. I want to tell you, that's how simple this idea is, I believe. And let me show you that Peter's made this point for us. He tells us to grow in the grace of God, and I think Peter's taught us how to do that. It's back in 1 Peter, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 19 and 20, Peter says this. He says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, if you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." You see, what Peter is saying is there's some stuff you can do that finds favor with God. This is a gracious thing. This is a thing that God would find commendable if you do this. If you do what? If you're willing to suffer for your faith. And you're going to have to suffer unjustly for your faith, but when you do that, God sees that as a gracious thing. He contrasts with, if you suffer because you brought it on yourself, that's no big deal. But if you suffer unjustly, look how verse 20 ends. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Do this thing and God sees it as gracious. That's how you grow in the grace of God. Maybe it's even clearer depending on what version you're reading out there. If you're in the New King James, those two times I have the word gracious in bold there because that's how the ESV reads. If you're reading the New King James, the NIV, what you find there is this is a commendable thing. And think about how that would read at the end of verse 20. This is a commendable thing in the sight of God. So what he's saying is there's things you can do. There's decisions you can make about the life you lead, your willingness to suffer for good, and God would find that commendable. You would grow in God's favor. You would grow in the grace of God. And if you're reading the New American Standard, then you're already there. Because what he says is these type of behaviors, this type of life, a willingness to serve God to the point of having suffered for Him, he says that finds favor with God. So that's all Peter's talking about. How do you grow in a grace with God? You grow in those things that find favor with God. You do those things in your life that you know God would commend. And God says that's a gracious thing. I want to suggest to you that that's not anything that's isolated to Peter. If you just keep thinking about it, again, take a step back and think about that idea of living lives that God finds commendable, living lives that find favor, that find grace with God. There are so many places we could go to look at this concept. Some of them are interesting. If you were to flip over to Acts, just one more chapter, the work of Paul and Barnabas found favor with God. And eventually when Barnabas was traded off and Paul picked up Silas. The same thing. In Acts 14 and 26, it talks about them traveling together. And it says, "And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled." So there's multiple times in the New Testament where we tie together things people are doing in God's service that bring on the grace of God or gives them the grace of God. This one is interesting to you. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, we find out that being instruments of God for the purpose of crushing Satan is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In Romans 16 and 20, Paul, as he's signing that letter off, says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So being agent for God to defeat Satan is a commendable thing in the sight of God. And you can just keep going. Loving the Lord, Ephesians 6, 24, "Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Or when he writes the Colossians and Paul commends them for remembering him when he's in prison. For remembering and praying for and sending to the needs of that servant of God who's now suffering unjustly. And what he tells them is, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." And it's not even something that's unique to Peter or unique to Paul. You remember a passage we looked at already from 2 John 1:3, where he said to Christians, mercy and peace and grace will be with us in truth and love. So as Christians, as we endeavor to live lives where we say we walk in truth and love, we're growing in the grace of God. We're growing in the favor of God. We're doing something that brings grace to us from God. And then this last bullet, we're not going to read any of those, but I just want you to look at the parentheses, because I got to admit, that's a personal record. It's the biggest parentheses I've ever built. But what I want you to notice there is how common this idea is in all the epistles. You know how when you start reading a new epistle, there's the first three or four verses, it's tempting to just kind of buzz through because it hadn't got to the, it seems like it hadn't gotten to the stuff yet. And then at the end of the book, there's the last three or four verses where there's some funny names that are hard to pronounce, and you just kind of skip on to the next because it's just like he's saying hello and saying goodbye. But I want you to see every letter Paul wrote, Romans chapter 1, verse 7 and 16, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and chapter 16, verse 23. And you see the pattern developing there. I want you to see that in every letter Paul wrote, the whole letter is a grace sandwich. That he begins with, hey, may God's grace be with you. And then he gives them 4, 5, or 16 chapters of instructions. Live your lives this way. May God's grace be with you. And if you just notice nothing else, see that in every one of those, that's exactly what it is. Every one of the epistles begins with a, I want God's grace to be with you, instructions for our lives as Christians, and then may God's grace be with you. The implication there is if you want to grow in grace, you reorder your life after what you read about in the epistles. Do you see that? The whole thing is a way to earn God's favor or grow in favor with God. When this quits being a book that we take an academic interest in and read a couple hours a week and instead becomes the roadmap for our lives that is alive in our heart, then we will be growing in the grace of God. And that's Paul's point. I love it when you can make a point and say, well, how would you prove that? Well, what does that include? Basically the whole New Testament. That's what I'm saying. So how do you grow in the grace of God? You pick up any of those letters that Paul wrote and you reorder your life to conform with what you find written therein. And you'll be growing in the grace of God. And so, again, that wasn't something just Paul did. We already looked at, saw it in John, but the book of Revelation even has one of those in it where John is writing as well. And so it won't surprise you to find out that Peter did the same thing. So we're here in 2 Peter tonight. And the letter of 2 Peter begins with Peter's desire for the grace or favor of God for his readers. If you look back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, you would see Peter say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then guess what Peter's going to do? He's going to give you three chapters of ways to live your life. Three chapters of instructions to walk and live as people who are waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord. And if you'll do that, he said, grace and peace will be multiplied to you. Now, as we think about that idea and the efforts that we need to go through and how we need to approach the idea of growing in the grace of God, now we start connecting some of our dots here. Grace, then, we want to grow in that. We realize that grace is appropriated through faith. Romans 5 and verse 2 says, through him we also have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Or we looked at Paul's letter to the Ephesians on Sunday morning. We saw this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then Paul goes on to say, this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we want to grow in grace, and our access to grace is through our faith. It's God's grace. We attain it or we access it through our faith, he says there. And grace and Ephesians 2 and verse 8, he says, it's the gift of God. And what I want you to understand about that is the gift is this, is that you can access it through your faith. See, you don't get to the grace of God through your works, verse 9 says, not a result of works. You know why? If our access to God's grace was through works, we'd never get it. Because we can't work enough to merit anything with God. We established that on Sunday morning. But the gift of God is that access to his grace is through something you can do. And something you can be. It's through faith. Because you can't be perfect, I can't be perfect, but you can be faithful. And I can be faithful. And I can have access to His grace. And so, if grace comes through faith, and I know this crowd well enough already, if I said, well, where does faith come from? You all would have shouted Romans 10:17 at me, wouldn't you? Because we understand this connection. Well, Bob, how am I going to grow? You ever have those conversations? People say, oh, I just wish my faith was stronger. You say, well, have you been studying your Bible? No, but I just wish I had stronger faith. Well, you know, faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Maybe you just, I don't know, actually study your Bible. Grow closer to God through His Word. No, I want my faith. Well, God's told us how to make our faith stronger. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. So again, as we connect these dots now, and as we conclude here, this is the idea of we want to grow in grace. How's that connected to our knowledge and to our faith? What's the relationship there? And it's something Peter's been writing about the whole time. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. But look at the way it's going to be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I want more grace and sit down and grow in my knowledge of God. He's going to go on in chapter 1 and verse 5 of 1 Peter and say, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And we all know these. And what do you add to that faith? You add that knowledge. And since faith comes from knowledge, my faith is built on what I know about God. You know what happens? When I add more knowledge, guess what grows? My faith does. The more I learn about God, the greater I learn of His love for me, His power to keep His promises, His faithfulness to keep His promises. The more I learn about that, the greater my faith grows. And then Peter completes the thought this way, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you put all of that together here, and the point is you see that knowledge in verse 8 has an intended effect of making us effective and fruitful. It's supposed to have us growing. It's supposed to produce something, right? Produce. In fact, where you go buy your fruit in the grocery store, they call it the produce section, don't they? Faith ought to be fruitful and ought to produce in us this growing ever closer to God. And then as we learn more about God, our faith in God grows, we become more aware of His grace for us. And we grow in those things that we know please Him, and we're growing in the grace of God. And so you put all of that together, and here's the point of the discussion tonight is simply this. God's grace is amazing. And we have an opportunity to participate in it. And beyond having an opportunity to participate in it, we've been given a command to grow in it. And I know that when we read that, sometimes we might say, well, how do I do that? And that's what we're talking about tonight. How do I do that? Well, here's how simple I think it is as we conclude. As we grow in our knowledge of what the Lord has done for us, then we'll grow in our faith. Right? As you read this book cover to cover, you learn who God is and what He has done from creation to everything He's done to preserve His people, to keep those promises to Abraham, and how He has controlled and maneuvered all of history, raising up and pulling down kingdoms to bring to fruition His plan to save men eternally. As you understand and learn more of that, you'll grow in your faith. And then what happens is as our faith grows, our appreciation for God grows. And as our faith grows, our love for God and His Son will grow. The more we become convinced that we can trust Him, that we can believe in Him, that He does keep His promises, then based on our increased knowledge, our faith grows. When our faith grows in God, our love for Him and His Son grows. And when our love for God in Christ grows, it changes us. It will move us to respond. It will cause us to want to be like Him and like His Son. It will change the way we live. It will change the way we walk. And we will grow in holy and godly living. And then what we've learned tonight, hopefully, is that we now understand that as we grow in holy and godly living, As we grow in doing those things that we know find favor in the sight of God, we will grow in the grace of the Lord. We'll grow in the favor of the Lord as we grow in those things that we know find favor in the Lord. So brother, let that be your action item for this week's gospel meeting. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hopefully we'll leave this week impressed with just how gracious of a God we serve. And in response to that, we'll leave here determined to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me make one more point that really is Peter making one more point. As you sit there tonight and you contemplate the grace of God, and you contemplate to the extent that you have knowledge of who He is and what He has done, and you think of the great love that He has demonstrated for us and how He sent His Son to die for us, and in those moments when you're most focused on it and you most think about growing in the grace of God, how can you not join Peter in exclaiming, "To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And that's how Peter ended that little letter. So what can we do to help you to grow in the grace of the Lord? If you need to become a Christian tonight, you can do that. If you're here tonight and you're already a Christian and you've wondered maybe, what does that mean, grow in the grace of the Lord? I got to tell you, maybe you'll be disappointed to find out there's nothing new or fancy here. But it's to grow in your knowledge of Him, grow in your faith in Him, and grow in your life to do more of the things that you know find favor with Him. And make an effort, a determination to grow in the grace of our Lord. And if we can help you with that anyway, let us know now by coming forward while we stand.